This is Growing Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. God has specific plans for His people. Those plans come with great privileges. But what happens when God's people take advantage of those privileges? When we know God's truth, but we choose not to live it, we dishonor God and turn unbelievers away from Him. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will conclude a sermon titled, Do I Have a Hypocritical Heart? He'll help us to understand our hypocrisy and how repentance is key to fixing it. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
You, on the other hand, know the true God, and you bow down before Him. You lift up His praise in psalms. You boast in God, just like Jeremiah told you to do. You enjoy special direction from God. You have spiritual understanding. You know His will. Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp to my feet. It is a light to my path. You know what to do and where to go because you have a light to show you. You have a lamp that's going to illuminate the way. And you have spiritual understanding and discernment of what pleases God. You approve what is morally excellent. And the reason that you can do this is in verse 18. Because you are instructed. Somebody is teaching you all of this. Somebody is teaching you about your standing with God. Somebody is teaching you about the way God wants you to live and walk. Somebody is teaching you about how to worship the true God. Somebody is giving you direction for life. And somebody is helping you discern between what is morally inappropriate and what is morally approved. And the person who is doing all of this is Moses. And who taught Moses? God Himself. God took His finger and wrote in tablets of stone this law that you have. You have immensely high privilege. And if we're ever going to deal with the spiritual hypocrisy that comes into our life, we're going to have to stop all of the noise that sort of goes on in our spirit, and we're going to have to step back and recognize that we have immense blessings from God. But why did God give these blessings to this nation? And the answer is there is a holy purpose for them. Look at verse 19 and verse 20. If you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. In other words, Paul says, all of these privileges that were given to you, now we're listening into this conversation, all of these privileges that were given to you were given for two purposes. There were two things that God wanted you to do, and He gave you all of those privileges to help you do those. What were those two things? Well, He wanted you to be a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. And He's talking there about the Gentiles. Israel, you have all of these privileges and all of these gifts because I want you to be a guide to blind people. I want you to be light in the middle of darkness, and you're supposed to bring those people who are blind and in the dark to the light of the world. And by the time Paul is writing, we know who that is. It's Jesus. That's why I gave you these privileges. And I've also given you these privileges so that you can instruct and discipline the morally foolish, and you can train and equip the spiritually immature in your own midst. In other words, Paul looks at the nation and he says to them, I have given you everything. You have all of these privileges so that you can have a ministry to the Gentiles and so that you can have a ministry to yourselves. And the ministry that you're supposed to have to the outsider, the ministry that you're supposed to have to the Gentile, who we met in chapter 1, who is blind and dead and idolatrous, is that you are supposed to be a light. You are the light that is going to penetrate into the darkness of all of that idolatry. And by the way, there are examples of that where God took one of these people and he put him in a really dark place, and he used that person to shine the light of truth into the heart of a pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar. And by the end of the day, Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. God pierced the darkness of idolatry by taking one of these people who had been given all of these privileges and putting them in the middle of all of that darkness. And by the way, that's exactly what God's going to do with each of us. That's why we're here. Why do you think God put us right here in this place where it is hard and there is so much darkness all around us when we could have been in a much nicer place and in a much more comfortable place? Why did God put us here? Because he wants us to be lights. You know what we're doing in Vacation Bible School tonight? We're not just entertaining kids and telling stories. We are shining light. We are shining light. Paul said, I want you to know that the second purpose is to instruct and discipline the morally foolish and to train and equip the spiritually mature. That's the whole book of Proverbs. The whole book of Proverbs in Israel was designed to take people in Israel who were morally foolish and call them to repentance, and to take people who were immature spiritually and strengthen them and grow them in the knowledge of their God. That's exactly what we're doing here, isn't it? I mean, that's why sometimes as you do life in our church and you act in a morally foolish way, the kindness of God to you will be that somebody from this assembly, somebody in your life, maybe somebody that's a mentor to you, maybe somebody that's discipling you, maybe one of the elders will come alongside and say, hey, listen, let's talk about this. This doesn't match the high privilege of your calling. That's why we have Equip Hour. That's why we have the encouragement that get involved in some way with a community group. Get involved with the teaching of God's Word. Why? Because all of us need to be strengthened in our understanding of God's Word. Every one of us, starting with me, has to grow daily because of God's Word. And so this is why we have what we have. God has given us what he has given us so that we can do what he has for us to do. And that is to be a light in the darkness so that outsiders can come to know the God we love and serve, and so that we can equip and train and strengthen the insider, those of us who already know the Lord. Now, what happened? What got in the way of all of this? And the answer is hypocrisy. Look at verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? There is a very piercing question. And by the way, all of us need to ask that question. You know, I've got to ask that question as I stand up here week after week. You've got to ask that question as you receive God's word. As I preach and as I teach others, am I teaching myself? Jesus had a very scathing conversation with a group of Israel's premier teachers. I mean, if you went to Israel in Paul's day, you would find a lot of teachers, rabbis, who would travel around, and they had their little sort of roving band of followers, and they would learn the way of the rabbi. But if you wanted to know who the top level sort of A player instructors of Israel were, they were the scribes and they were the Pharisees. And Jesus had some very scathing things to say about these teachers of Israel in Matthew chapter 23. Let me read you one verse that he said. He said this about them. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. In the synagogues, there was a sort of wooden bench, and on the bench would have been a really elaborately stone carved chair, and the chief rabbi or the highest ranking person who happened to be in the synagogue that day would sit in that chair, and he would have Moses' authority for the day. I'm actually going to show you a picture of this here in just a minute. They loved to sit in Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you. In other words, they're going to teach you from the law, so do and observe what they tell you, but do not do the works they do, for they preach and do not practice. Now, if you were listening to this and you were looking at Paul having this conversation, you would say this: it's about to get interesting here. Because this person is going to come back to Paul and say, now wait a minute. We actually are pretty fastidious about keeping the law. We are pretty careful about keeping the law. So where do you get off calling us religious, spiritual hypocrites? And Paul says, all right, let me give you three examples of how this shows up in your life as a nation and how it shows up perhaps in the lives of some of you. In other words, he's not saying every single Israelite does all of these things, but as a nation, you have been regularly guilty of these sins. And Christians have been regularly guilty of certain sins, and it may be that you individually have been guilty of some of these sins. So what are they? Paul says, well, let me give you example number one. You preach against stealing. Do you steal? And the answer would be, of course not. We don't steal. What do you mean? We don't steal, Paul. Paul says, let's talk about Corban. You steal all the time with Corban. You see, what's Corban? Corban was a technical way to protect money that belonged to you that should go to the care of your parents, but you didn't want to spend it on your parents. You wanted to save it for yourself. There was a technical legal loophole in the law where you could take the money that really was supposed to go to your parents and keep it for yourself. And the way you did it is you took that money and you put it aside and you said, Corban, which means gift. I'm going to give this to God. So, Mom and Dad, I'm really sorry you have a need. I wish I could help. You know, I just don't have anything extra. Well, what about that money over there? Oh, can't touch that money. That's Corban. And as soon as Mom and Dad die, you un-Corban the gift, and now, guess what? We have all the money that we originally wanted. Paul says, you do this all the time. What about the temple tax? Man, if you're a Jew and you lived outside the nation, you had been scattered, you had a responsibility to send your temple tax in to help the nation and help the temple pay for its ongoing expenses. And it would be really easy if you lived in Rome and you didn't want to pay the temple tax and say, you know what? Jerusalem is far. They got plenty of people paying the temple tax. I could use this money for other stuff. You know, they'll never miss it. And just not do it. Or what if you rob God himself? I would never rob God. Well, listen to what Malachi chapter 3 says. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. You say, how? How have we robbed you? In your tithes and in your offerings. Well, let me ask you. Do you rob God that way? I know we're not under the Old Testament law. We're not obligated to a 10% thing. But, you know, if you've been here long enough, we do a stewardship series at the beginning of every year, and we take the Word of God and we lay out before you the case that God has given us resources that He intends for us to use for His work. Do you rob God? Paul says, if that's not enough, let me ask you a different one. Do you commit adultery? I mean, you forbid it in others, but do you commit it yourself? Well, of course we don't commit adultery. Well, actually, you do. That's why Moses had to write out a bill of divorcement for you. It got so bad that Moses had to put a stop to all of your adultery and actually give you a bill of divorcement because of the hardness of your heart. And it's not just the outer adultery that you're doing. Didn't you remember what Jesus was talking about when he talked to all of you about the fact that you can commit adultery in your heart? And then you who despise idols, do you rob temples? What in the world are you talking about? We hate idols. We despise. I know, so why do you keep them? What are you talking about, Paul? We never keep them. Well, actually, you have a history of this as a nation. When you go in and in the days of Joshua, you tore down a city like Jericho, or you went up against the Amalekites, or you went up against the Philistines, and you tore down their idols or their temples, and you found these little idols that were made of gold or silver. Guess what you did with them? You kept them. And it wasn't just then, it was in the days of Joshua. In fact, it was so bad that Moses, looking ahead, actually had to tell you not to do this. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the carved images of their gods you will burn with fire. You will not covet the silver or the gold that is on them or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. And at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua stands up in front of the people and he says, you need to make a choice. You need to choose this day who you're going to serve. You're either going to serve the God of heaven who brought you here, or you're going to serve the gods of the nations. But as for me and my house, we've made our decision. And all of the elders stood up and said, we're with you, Joshua. And Joshua looks right back at the elders and he says, well, if you're with me, go to your tents and get all the idols that you've hidden in there and kept in there and destroy them. Have you robbed temples? Have you found the idols of the world and somehow found a way to get them into your life? It was so bad in Jesus' day that there was a synagogue in the Galilee in the city of Chorazin. And those synagogues would oftentimes be built by the money of a patron. The Capernaum synagogue, the great synagogue there, was built by the monies of a Roman centurion, and we read about that in the scriptures. Well, at the city of Chorazin, there was a great patron who built or provided the monies for the building of that. And in honor of this patron, they brought a symbol of his God and they put it right on the doorpost of the synagogue. If you're looking there, you can see the image of the head of a goddess named Medusa. And it's right there. I took that picture. I remember standing there looking at that going, that looks like the head of a pagan goddess. And I asked the guy, and he goes, oh yeah, that's very famous here. That's what they used to do. The patrons would provide the money, and the Jews were very holy about these things. Certainly took the money, and then they would sneak in one of the little symbols somewhere in the synagogue. Let me ask you a question. Are you doing that? There is devastating things that happen when we tolerate hypocrisy in our life, and that's the last thing I want us to see this morning. When we tolerate this kind of hypocrisy, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I mean, Paul would put it this way, when you tolerate spiritual hypocrisy in your life, you join the pagans in dishonoring God. In chapter 1, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. They dishonored God because of their idolatry. When you, as a Jew, break the law, you do the same thing. You dishonor God. You despise those whom God accepts. Your pride in the outward appearances of holiness leads you to despise and condemn the people that God approves of. And there's a wonderful example of this in Luke 18, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated everybody else with contempt. And by the way, that's easy to do, isn't it? I mean, think about how many times we look down on other people because, oh man, I can't believe they're sinning like that. You walk downtown Greenville and you see two men holding hands or two women holding hands and you just despise that. And rightly so. But have you ever thought that that could go beyond just the sin and you actually end up despising someone who God actually might end up approving of? Not the sin. How do you get approval? You get approval when you repent. So here are two men, and they go to the corner to pray. One is a publican at the very bottom of the food chain, and the other is one of these A-level teachers. And he holds his hands up to pray, and he says, God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like him. And Jesus said, only one of those men went away justified. He uses the term. And it wasn't the Pharisee. When we tolerate spiritual hypocrisy, we cause unbelievers to turn away from God and contribute to their damnation. Here's a nation that was given all of these privileges, this high calling. And at the end of the day, Jesus looked at their leaders in Matthew 23 and he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He puts them under divine curse. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter in yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Now, if this guy wasn't mad by now, this would have put him over the edge. There's absolutely no way we're not going in, and certainly we're not trying to shut the door in anybody's face. And Paul said, you remember the story in John 9 of the man who was born blind, who came right in your midst and started to tell you about the person who opened his eyes so that he could see for the very first time? And when you found out it was Jesus of Nazareth, you reviled this man. You persecuted this man. You did an inquisition on this man. And here's how you ended it. You said, in utter revulsion, you said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." And you cast him out. And the problem is that when the religious leaders become spiritual hypocrites and do things like that, they carry the entire nation with them. Because it wasn't too many months later before that entire nation stood underneath Pilate's hall and they did the same thing to Jesus. They said, "Let his blood be on our head and on the heads of our children." Now, let me ask you a question. If those Pharisees had repented that day and had said to Jesus, "We repent and we embrace you," what might have happened to that entire nation? Because there were people ready to follow Jesus. There were people who were attracted to Jesus, and all of a sudden the Pharisees come along and shut it all down. And for 2,000 years, that nation has been in utter darkness to this day. What could have happened if those religious hypocrites had broken and had repented and had embraced Jesus? What would the trajectory of that nation have been as opposed to what it is? And here's my point. You say, "Well, why do you say that?" Well, what would happen if you repented of your spiritual hypocrisy? What if the Spirit of God put his finger right on your life and said, "This is an area where that behavior has infected you even as a believer, and you need to repent"? What could happen if you did? And what will happen if you don't? You say, "Well, what's the cure for all of this?" The cure is very simple. Paul said it this way: you have to be a true Jew. And next week, we're going to find out what he means by that. But here it is in a nutshell. To be a true Jew, you have to love Jesus. You have to love Jesus. You have to live for Jesus. And you have to submit to his authority. That's what it means to be a true Jew. Not just saying it, but actually living it in our lives.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join us for a morning worship service at 9 or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time. So together, we can grow in grace.